Thank you, Randy. I don't quite remember all that, but I'm sure it was so. I'm still a bit of a techie. I like those sort of things, but nowadays I try to use it for the Lord. Do a lot of research. Bradley told me to tell you hello when they found out I was coming. I wasn't sure myself until about a week and a half ago, maybe a week ago. So this is a pleasant journey for us. We're here in April, and I guess the last time I've been up here was then, but to preach up here, it's been many years. It's only been once for me, so it was quite an experience, and it was after I was called, so I was pretty frightened at that time. I'm probably still frightened, but I look forward to it. I really enjoyed visiting with each and every one of you, and it's the highlight of our trip when you get to, you know, that's why we come up, to visit and to have companionship and fellowship, and that's why we're here. My thoughts of late have been just prior to deciding to come up here, I had some thoughts about the work going forward and how we could prepare ourselves better. And those thoughts were on my mind. Then I got a call from Roland and asked me if I wanted to preach. And I thought, you know, I first thought that, you know, we just got back from Idaho and just got settled in. But then I started thinking. I said, you know, I had those thoughts just before Roland called, so I probably ought to go. And we're glad we did. So on that note, I'd like to take a look at, start off that I like to go to, there's three exceptional prophecies, I think. There's more than that, but three that I generally use for how the Lord sees our day. And I think that's important. It's not how we see the Lord's day, but how the Lord sees our day. And 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and I know we're all familiar with this one, but let's start off the readings from that. And third chapter, first verse goes like this. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Gave us a lot to think about right there, and certainly a lot of sermons out of this one, and it goes on from there, but this one prophecy here. What I wanted to take a look at is over the years that fifth verse has stuck out a little bit for me, and it for me it didn't quite relate to my time period. The rest of it, right on the money, but that one didn't for some reason. And I thought I would this morning take another look at a couple of the others in the Book of Mormon, and 2 Nephi. 12th chapter, the 5th verse. It's on page 153. In the 5th verse, it says this. And I'm just going to read the portion that didn't quite apply to our day, I didn't think. And I'll show you why in just a sec. And they shall contend one another, and their priests shall contend one another, and they shall teach with their own learning, and deny the Holy Ghost, which giveth utterance. And certainly we have a lot of teaching with their own wisdom out there, their own knowledge. A lot of that, no doubt. And they shall deny the power of God and the Holy One of Israel. And they shall say unto the people, hearken unto us and hear our precept. For behold, there is no God today, for the God and the Redeemer hath done his work and hath given us power unto men. Behold, hearken unto my precept. If they shall say there is a miracle wrought by the hand of the Lord, believe it not, for this day he is not a God of miracles. He hath done his work. And that's the part that I'm referring to. And I could turn to Mormon, and it says pretty much the same thing. But I think I won't at this time. Let me show you a few charts that I pulled off the web when I was thinking about this. What I'm looking at here is I looked at about four different studies on percentages of people around the world. And this is a fairly recent. This was 2005. And these four studies I looked at, they were all pretty recent and pretty much said the same thing. I'll go over another one in just a sec. The area I wanted to focus on is this right here. It says non-religious. That would include atheists, agnostics, secular humanists, and people answering none. Half of this group is theists. So what that means to us is about half the group, maybe 7%, are theists, which they believe in a God or a supreme being. But they're not agnostic and they're not atheists. So in that 16% is highly inflated. That is not the atheists. Another study, in the last few decades, atheists have been a rapid declining percentage of the world population. We can all say amen to that. They are now 2.5% of the world's population. Agnostics, who are indifferent to religion, are also somewhat slowly declining in percentages of the world's population. They are 11.5%. You get all these studies together, and it was basically 3% is what I found the average to be on atheists, and they were declining rapidly. And they gave the reasons for these declining atheist numbers is the breakup of the Soviet Union. And with that, because most all the atheists and agnostics, the greatest percentage, two-thirds are live in China. And they had some breaking up in China about the same time of the Soviet Union. They call it a revolution. And if you're there, they'll say it was a revolution. It was totally changed in things. You know, you can travel around there now. And it's opened up things. They don't persecute the Christians the way they used to. Korea, we were over there. Not north, but you can't get in there. But in the south part, thriving Christianity, the top religion. You go to the north where they're communists, and it's less than 1%. They're just terrorizing them. And so that's why the agnostics are still, and the atheists are still around, and they have at least 3% of the population. But those numbers are declining, and I'm happy to say that. So for me, let me go over another chart before I say anything further on that. I looked into the Pentecostal movement and the charismatic and the spirit-filled. They call it neo-charismatic, I believe. Pentecostal are a certain group of churches. I'm sure you're familiar with them. We see them a lot in India and Africa. Charismatic, a group of separate churches. And then the neo types are in the different religions. You know, Baptist, you might be a Catholic, and they have a charismatic group to them. And that's the group they're talking about. And they're talking, they're 25% of the Christians today. And they make the statement that only the Catholics are a bigger group. And so, I looked up one more chart here, and what it shows in this one is the question is, how many people have had a religious experience? And by this chart, this is a Gallup poll. These are all pretty much standard. I'm not grabbing just anything off the web. These are pretty much standard accepted norms, accepted charts. This is a Gallup poll over the years. This is how many people had a spirit revelation, if you will, a spiritual dream. And it's up to 50% of the population in 2009. Half the population has and or hasn't. Now it's right down the middle of people that had a religious experience. And the thing that stuck out to me is you back this up to 1962, just a little while ago, and it was down to 22%. And I thought, you know, now we're getting close to what the Lord's talking about, that, you know, denying the power, there's no other powers out there. And just if you carry that, if you were to carry that back further, you know, what conclusion would you, on that slope process there? You know, if you go back 20 years, if you go back 30 years, what would that do for us? And, all those people that, we read about here, they believe in the gifts of the Spirit. At least 25%. Not only that, but they believe in an outpouring of the Spirit, if you will. But you back that up to 1962 and beyond, you're getting pretty low in population. I'd like to back you up a little bit farther. I'd like to back you up maybe 1830. Pretty good map. 1830, the state of Michigan, where I come from. We've heard about it today already. Wasn't even a state. We just bought this in 1804, this dotted line here. That was the Louisiana Purchase. Missouri was a state, but right on the edge of the frontier. And so you can see this insignificant area here, the United States, was the only states, I think there was 22, maybe the next, 24 states, had a population of 12 million people. And 12 million and 2 million were slaves. Insignificant state, or population. You know, look at Mexico City, it's double that right now of 12 million, it's like 25 million. So we had a population, 12 million. When we go back to 1830 on that glide path that we were just looking at, we go back to 1830, there was one church that believed that nation would become the greatest nation on earth. It wasn't even in the ballpark. It was a small, insignificant nation at that time in 1830. There was one church at that time that believed that would become the mightiest nation on earth. Only one. There was only one church out there that believed Israel would be restored to the lands of their inheritance, would be restored to Jesus Christ, one church organization. There was only one church out there in 1830 that believed in a millennial reign of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Just one. There was only one church that believed in the gifts of the Spirit. And you look back on that glide path. If you carry that out, you can see the declining. By 1830, you get zero. One church. Only one. So, how did we get there? And how did it all start? Let's turn to James, the first chapter. And 5th and 6th verse, I think. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that given to all men liberty, and unbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For if he wavereth, he is like a wave in the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. One young boy read those lines, and it meant something to him. And he went out and exercised his faith, and he believed that. And because he believed that, the Lord could work within him. Let us take a look at another scripture. Let us turn to 767, and it's Moroni, 7th chapter, the 37th verse. 767. Says this. I'll start at the tail end of it. Hath a day of miracles ceased, or hath angels ceased to appear unto the children of men, or hath he withheld the power of the Holy Ghost from them? Or will he, so long as time shall last, or the earth shall stand, or there shall be one man upon the face thereof to be saved? For behold, I say unto you, nay, for it is by faith that miracles are wrought, and it is by faith that angels appear and minister unto men. Wherein, if these things have ceased, woe unto be the children of men, for it is because of unbelief. And all is vain, and no man can be saved, according to the words of Christ, save he shall have faith in his name. And that man, as you all know, was the first exercise faith again, after many, many years, was Joseph Smith. Now, I'm not going to go too much into that, but it was a period of time that miracles started again. And now our day, you know, everybody believes in miracles. Half the population out there has had one, they say. So great changes have happened in our day, and I wasn't aware of that. I don't know if you were or not. It was some years after the church that started believing in his miracles, and we started to have the gifts of the Spirit again. The world caught on, if you will. And, I'm sure the Lord is reaching out. But also the devil has his own prophecies, doesn't he? And we have to be careful of that. And so it was a number of years later that there are other movements. You might be surprised to learn that it wasn't until 1906 that the Pentecostals had their first church. 1830 to 1906, a lot of years that the Church of Christ was the only one that believed in the gifts of the Spirit as an organization. Quite surprising to me. It wasn't until 1962 that we actually had to use the word charismatic. Nowadays, it seems like it's part of part of our life. So, but it was what you want to remember. It was, way back, the Church of Christ stand alone, and that's why they persecuted Joseph Smith, because the world didn't believe in such things. And if you don't believe in such things, they aren't going to happen. Because the Lord wants us first to believe, and then he can show forth his power. Let us take a look at Mormon, page, not sure I have a page here, Mormon 1:14. Page 688. And just two verses here. 14 says this, "But wickedness shall prevail upon the face of the whole land, insomuch that the Lord did take away his beloved disciples, and the work of miracles and the healing did cease because of iniquity. And there were no gifts from the Lord, and the Holy Ghost did not come upon any because of their wickedness and unbelief." That's how it died in this land. I have to think real quick which land I'm in. But that's how it died here in this land. It died because of unbelief. Because you can't have miracles if there's unbelief. And the same account took place on the other land, in the old world, if you will. In just 250 A.D., this we were talking 321 to 325, but in the other world, in 250 A.D., they were saying stuff like this. This is a historic account from one of the elders. The Holy Spirit has given signs of His presence. The beginning of Christ's ministry, and after His ascension, He gave more. But since that time, these signs have diminished, although there are still traces of His presence. A few who have been, their souls purified by the gospel, and their actions regulated by its influence. Already in 248 AD, it was few and just traces left of that Holy Spirit. And we all know that without that Holy Spirit, the church dies. You can't have spiritual callings if you don't have any of His gifts. If they're just traces around. So it was dying. The church was dying on that land. It had died in 100 years later, if you will, in this land. And without it, you don't have a Church of Christ. In one of his definitions in the church, in the Book of Mormon, it says, what does it take to be His church? It says His name, His gospel, and the Father's works in it. If you have no Holy Spirit, no Father's works, it ceases to become the Church of Christ. And so we know that these gifts are so important. I'd like to take another look at a scripture, the fourth Book of Mormon. It's fourth chapter of Mormon, and it's page 710. It's verse 66, 466, 710. And again I say and speak unto you who deny the revelations of God and say that they are done away. And there are no revelations, no prophecies, no gifts, no healings, no speaking with tongues, no interpretation of tongues. Behold, I say unto you, that he that denieth things knoweth not the gospel of Christ. Yea, he has not read the scriptures. If so, he does not understand them. For do we not read that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And there is in him there is no variableness, neither a shadow of changing. And now, if you have imagined up unto yourselves a God which doeth vary, and in him there is no shadow of changing, then have ye imagined up yourselves a God which is not a God of miracles. Let us read a few more. 79, we'll skip a few. And who shall say that Jesus Christ is not, who shall say that Jesus Christ did not do many miracles? And there were many mighty miracles wrought by the apostles. And if there were miracles wrought, then why has God ceased to be a God of miracles? And yet be an unchangeable being. You know, I remember, the first miracle is, of course, the wine into the water into wine. But I remember the one on day of Pentecost. Scholars, different ones, have thrown out different numbers. They say there was about 500 members on the day of Pentecost. And that very day, there was added to the church 3,000. Just that one miracle of seeing that Holy Ghost. And, miracles are not only a necessity to be the Church of Christ, but we rely on those in our missionary efforts. You know, I think of the times that every one of these works out there, they were started by some sort of miracle. You know, whether it was a dream on somebody's part or a healing or, it was the Lord working in somebody's life to create this work. We don't do it on our own. We rely on these miracles. And so the more portion of that spirit that we have, I think the progress is going to go forward. And so that's why it's so important. Let me continue to read there. Maybe 81. And if there were miracles wrought, then why has God ceased to be a God of miracles? And yet it be unchangeable being. And behold, I say unto you, he has changed not. If so, he would cease to be God. And he ceased not to be God, and is a God of miracles. And the reason why he ceased to do miracles among the children of men is because they dwindle in unbelief and depart from the right way and know not the God whom they should trust. Let me read a couple more. But behold, I say unto you, who believeth in Christ, doubting nothing, whosoever shall ask the Father in the name of Christ, it shall be granted him. And the promise unto all, even unto the ends of the earth. But behold, thus saith Jesus Christ, the Son of God, unto his disciples, which should tarry, and also unto all his disciples, in the hearing of the multitude. Go ye unto all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. Him that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with a new tongue. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Same sermon he gave, we're familiar with that in the 16th chapter of Mark. But I think this is an area where, if we're honest with ourselves, we stand to be improved upon. You know, it says they shall recover from the sick. We've had many blessings, and I'm thankful for those blessings. You know, our brother John over here has a blessing that cancer hasn't spread to his blood or bone. Our brother Roy Kuhn just comes to mind that, you know, same thing for him. Many blessings in the church, almost daily. But yet, how much more could it be? How much more do we need? For a greater portion of His Spirit in our life. Think back to the early church, when they had some things going on. There was, by 100 AD, there was 1 million Christians. They went from like 500 to 1 million in the first 100 years. This is an authoritative work. It's not, it's, you know, they quote this work all the time. Never in the history of the race has this record ever been so quite unequaled. Never so short a time has any other religious faith, or for that matter, any other set of ideas, religious or political, economic, without the aid of physical force or social or cultural prestige, achieved so much of a commanding position in such an important culture. The church went through and they went through and they had a 2,000% or 2,000, not a 2,000%, 2,000 times their numbers. To get 1 million worshipers. You know, that's a phenomenal rate. And, you know, at that very rate, if we start tomorrow, we can convert the world in 100 years. But I don't think most of us think we have 100 years to convert. And that's only a sixth of the population, I figure. But 100 years it would take us. So we've got to even improve upon those numbers that the early church. So I think the numbers we're putting up are really great, but I think we lack still, and I think we need to improve upon our position and have more of the Lord's working within us. And that's the thoughts that have been on my mind, that how can we do that? I don't believe the Lord is restricting us because the time isn't right. You know, I've entertained those thoughts. You know, it gives me some sort of comfort to say, well, the endowment hasn't happened, so, you know, we'll wait for the Lord. And I don't believe that. You know, when I look at that, I really don't believe it. I believe that we're not in a condition. And, you know, when, the brother of Jared says for the mountain to move, and it moved. It moved. The Lord didn't tell him it wasn't time yet. You know, these miracles or these portion of the Lord's Spirit within us isn't constrained by a time period. It's constrained by us. And that's the only thing that's constraining the Spirit. It's us. Me included, for sure. How can we improve upon this? Our brother read the definition of faith, so I won't have to read it, but it's faith is the things that are hoped for and not seen. So the important part of faith is hope. It's our desire of our life. You know, we say that the gospel is pretty darn important to us, and it is. I know it is. But is it important enough? Let us take another look at a few scriptures. On 4:23 in the Book of Mormon, that's Alma 16th chapter, the 150th verse. 4:23. You cannot know of the surety at first unto perfection, if any more than faith is a perfect knowledge. But behold, if you will awake and arouse your faculties, even to experiment upon my words, and exercise a particle of faith, yea, even if you will no more than desire to believe, let this desire work with you, even until believe in a manner that you can give place or a portion of his words. And now we will compare the word to a seed. And if it has place, give place, that seed may be planted in your heart. Behold, if it is a true seed, or if it is a good seed, if you do not cast it out by unbelief, that you resist the Spirit of the Lord, behold, it will begin to swell within you. A couple of things there. I know this is the beginning of faith. I know that's what they're talking about, but there's some wisdom in this reading. And it says, first of all, it tells them desire is an important part. What is the desires of our heart? Is the Lord the most important thing in our life? Is it our most important desire? And we can look at how we spend our time. Is the Lord first in our life? And the other thing, we choose. We're exercising faith here. We resist. We must exercise our faith. 154. And when you feel these swelling motions, ye will begin to say within yourselves, it must needs be that this is a good seed, and that the word is good. For it is the beginning to enlarge my soul, yea, the beginning to enlarge my understanding, yea, it beginneth to be delicious to me. Now behold, would not this increase your faith? I say unto you, yea, nevertheless, it hath not grown up in perfect knowledge. You know, I have a tendency, I don't know if you're like me, I have a tendency to think somebody with great faith or mighty faith, they're talking about that, that they were kind of inherited that. It was kind of their characteristic. Or they got it on their day of baptism. Scriptures here are talking about increasing faith. It's not a stagnant thing. We can work upon that to increase our faith. And that's what I'm trying to bring out here. These gifts that we have and this faith that we have, it's not stagnant. It's up to us. Let's continue reading a couple of... Uh, 164, we'll skip down to. And behold, as the tree beginneth to grow, yea, ye will say, let us nourish it with great care, that it may get root, and that it may grow and bring forth fruit unto us. And now behold, if ye will nourish it with much care, it will get root and grow up and bring forth fruit. No doubt, if you were here this morning, you heard Randy talking about the fruit that they're talking about here. But if you neglect the tree and take no thought for its nourishment, it will not get root. And when the heat of the sun cometh, it gets scorched. It scorcheth it. And because it hath no root, it withered away and plucked up and cast out. There has to be action on our part. We have to nourish it. Now this is not because the seed was not good, neither was it because the fruit thereof was not desirable, but is because the ground is barren, and ye will not nourish the tree, therefore ye will cannot have the fruit thereof. And thus it was, if you will not nourish the word, looking forward to an eye of faith with the fruit thereof, ye cannot pluck the fruit of the tree of life. I want to hold your place there. I want to talk about nourishing that tree a little bit more. On page Moroni 6, the fourth verse. I don't have a page number, I don't believe. Moroni, sixth chapter. Fourth verse in sixth chapter of Moroni says this, "And after that they have received unto baptism, and they were wrought upon and cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost, and they were numbered among the children of the Church of Christ, and their names were taken that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God, that they keep the right way, and to keep them continually watchful under prayer, relying alone on the merits of Christ, who is the author and finisher of faith. And the church did meet together oft, in fasting and praying to speak one another, concerning the welfare of their souls. And they did meet together oft to partake of the wine, and the bread and the wine, in remembrance of the Lord." So what does it mean to nurture that seed within? It means to study. Go to church oft, it says. It tells us that twice in the same sentence. We're supposed to encourage others, strengthen each other with our testimonies. And as our brother Charles said, our daily walk in Jesus Christ. This is what it means to strengthen the word within us. We're to stay in the word. We're to stay in the gospel. We're not supposed to be out of it and in out of it. We're supposed to be continually in the word of God and exercise this faith that they're talking about. Back to page 425, 16th chapter of Alma, verse 170. Sorry, the 16th, it's page 16th chapter, it's page 425, verse 170. "But if you will nourish the word, yea, nourish the tree as it begins to grow, by your faith and great diligence, and with patience, and looking forward to the fruit thereof, and it shall take root, and behold, it shall be a tree springing up to everlasting life." Definition of diligence. Just read it. Constant and earnest effort to accomplish what is undertaking. Persistent exhortation of the body or the mind. 171. "And because of your diligence and your faith and your patience with the word in nourishing it, that it may be take root in you, and behold, by and by, ye shall pluck the fruit thereof, which is most precious, which is sweet above all sweet above all that is sweet, which is white above that which is white, yea, pure above all that is pure." Diligence. We control this in our life. The Lord gives us an opportunity to increase the spirit within, to increase our portion. Let us take one more look at that. I don't have a 12th chapter of Alma, verse in the fourth and fifth verse, page 362. It says, for they were men of sound understanding, and they had searched the scriptures diligently, that they might know the word of God. But this is not all. They given themselves to much prayer and fasting. Therefore, they had the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. And when they taught with power and authority, even as the power and authority from God. That's what we need out there, isn't it? That's really what we need. Every one of us. It says these things aren't stagnant. These gifts within us aren't stagnant. They're relying upon us. How diligent are we going to be? How much fasting and prayer? These gifts are there for our taking, if we would just, you know, every single one of us has that promise. Like the brother Jared moved a mountain just because he had exceeding faith. I'm sure it was also necessary. But these things aren't once and that's it. Let's go to Jacob. It talks about this future event, I think. It's already started to take place. Jacob, the third chapter. Page 185. Two verses right here. 125. Wherefore, go to and call servants, that we may labor diligently with all our mights in the vineyard. That's quite a mouthful. You know, it's only one sentence, but this is the game plan, and we're going to see the action in just a minute. But to labor with all of our mights, I don't think any of us are doing that. And that's what it's going to take. That we continued, that we may prepare the way, that I may bring forth again the natural fruit. And the natural fruit is good and most precious above all other fruit. Wherefore, let us go and labor with our mights this last time, for behold, the end draweth nigh. And this is the last time I shall prune my vineyard. It says there he called servants, so we know that this prophecy has to do with the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's not for the world. It's for called prophets, called ministry. So we don't get confused what we're talking about. 136. And it came to pass, this is the part of the action. And it came to pass, the Lord of the vineyard sent his servants, and his servants went and did as the Lord commanded and brought forth other servants, and they were few. And the Lord of the vineyard saith unto them, go and labor in the vineyard with your mights. For behold, this last time that I nourish my vineyard, for the end is nigh at hand, and the season speedily cometh. And if ye labor with your mights with me, ye shall have joy in the fruit that I lay up for myself. Against the time which will soon come. And it shall come to pass that the servants did go to it and labor with their mights, and the Lord of the vineyard labored with them. Now, to me, he's not out there physically with the missionaries, but his gifts of the Spirit, he goes, you know, every one of these places that we're going to, you can point back and they've had dreams or they've had a vision, and that's what I think he's talking about here. And he goes before us. He's also, you know, these gifts of the Spirit. Without them, we don't have a church, we don't have a missionary effort, we don't have anything. But that's what I think he's talking about when he labors with us. And they did obey the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard in all things. We must be in tune with what the Lord wants. If we're going to obey the Lord in all things, We have to be in tune and hear it. And then we have to be a greater portion of that Spirit, I believe, within us. If we're going to really do all the things that He commands us and the things that He needs us to do. And there begin to be natural fruit again in the vineyard. And the natural branches begin to grow and thrive exceedingly. And the wild branches begin to be plucked off and cast away. And did keep the root and the top equal there, according to the strength thereof. And thus they labored with all diligence. Diligence is a pretty strong word there, you know. Constant, earnest effort to accomplish. But here, there's a couple of times he's put, you know, a stress. He put all diligence, you know, to give us the importance of how important it is to be diligent. According to the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard, even until the bad had been cast away out of the vineyard, and the Lord who had preserved unto himself the trees had become again natural fruit. You know, we certainly need the Lord. If you do the numbers, if we were 10,000, every one of us have to convert another 100,000 per person. We need the Lord, no doubt about it. And they became like one body, and the fruit were equal. And the Lord of the vineyard had preserved unto him the natural fruit, which is most precious unto him from the beginning. And it became to pass, when the Lord of the vineyard saw his fruit was good, and his vineyard was no more corrupt, he called his servants to say unto them, Behold, for this last time we have nourished my vineyard, and thou beholdest that I have done according to my will. And I have preserved the natural fruit, and it is good, and even like as it was from the beginning, and blessed art thou. For because thou hast been diligent in laboring with me in my vineyard, and have kept my commandments, and have brought unto me again the natural fruit of my vineyard is no more corrupted, and the bad is cast away. That's a lot of people out there, folks. And it's going to happen. You know, it's right here, and it's going to happen. And it's up to us to get ready for that. And just in case you didn't hear the Lord tell us how diligent we have to be, across the page on 4:4, it says, Jacob summarizes. And it says in verse 4, it says, And how blessed are they who have labored diligently in his vineyard, and how cursed are they which shall be cast into their own place. The Lord provides us an opportunity to increase our faith and our gifts. You and I have to put the church first. Exercise our faith and be diligent. Thank you for your time.